you know, over the last few weeks, if you've been here, you know that we've been doing a series on the book of James, and we have come to discover over the last few weeks that the book of James is a book that is about practical Christian living. It teaches us that we are to prove our faith by putting some action behind what we claim to believe. You see, anybody can say they have faith. But James tells us that real saving faith is going to produce some results. If a man has a Jesus-changed heart beating inside of his chest, there's going to be some evidence of that in the way that he lives. James told us that we are not to be hearers of the word only, but also doers of the word. Why? Because the scriptures tell us that faith without works is dead. That simply means if your faith is not producing some results, you may want to re-examine just what type of faith you have, friend. You see, it's not only God's desire that all of us come to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but it is also his desire that we would continue to grow in our knowledge of his word, that we would continue to have regular fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ, and that we would continue to grow on toward Christian maturity, being conformed ever closer to the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what God's will is for your life. And one of the ways God helps to form us into the men and women that he wants us to be is by allowing trials and trouble to come into our lives. James says that these troubles and trials, they test and strengthen our faith. God uses those to help us develop the character qualities of patience and perseverance, because without those qualities, we will never become mature Christians. Now, James, in this series of messages so far, he's given us some additional instructions as well. He's told us how Christians are supposed to behave. He says that we should all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger, because man's anger does not produce the righteous life that God desires for us. James also warned us against showing favoritism to the rich and influential and looking down on people who have little in the way of material wealth. God tests our faith in many ways, but probably the most difficult area for many of us to master is proving our faith through how we speak. You see, our words are very powerful. We can use what we say to either build somebody up or tear them down. We can use our words to bless our brothers or curse them. But rest assured, whatever comes out of your mouth is a direct reflection of what is already in your heart. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 12:34, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And that brings us to our message today, which is entitled Taming the Tongue. We'll be looking at the third chapter of the book of James, verses 1 through 12. You know, there was a man who went out fishing one day. He'd been sitting out on this pier for a couple of hours. He hadn't so much as gotten one single bite. But just about the time these two ladies came walking by where this fellow was sitting, he felt a little bump on the line. So, man, he set the hook. He reels in this fish. One of these women, they look at him and say, "How can you be so cruel? Catching that poor, helpless fish on that sharp hook. You ought to be ashamed of yourself." The fisherman just looked at the ladies and he said, "Well, ma'am, you might be right. But if that fish had kept his mouth shut, he would have never been caught." In Dr. J. Vernon McGee's commentary on the book of James, he says that he believes the tongue is the most dangerous weapon on this earth. This is especially true in the Christian church, beloved. The church is damaged a lot more by the termites on the inside than the woodpeckers on the outside. Now, James told us way back in chapter 1, a few weeks ago, that if anyone considers himself to be religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. As believers in Jesus Christ, we need to not only be careful about what we say, but we need to be careful about how we say it. In the 12th chapter of the book of Matthew, the Lord Jesus says, men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word that they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, or by your words you will be condemned. This is why James tells us in the first verse of chapter 3, not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. See, those who have been called to teach and preach the word of God have a tremendous responsibility. And if they are not teaching and preaching the truth, the word of God says they will be judged. We have many preachers in our so-called Christian churches today that are leading people astray because they are twisting the scriptures around and trying to make them match up with their own personal beliefs. Now, the people who are being led astray, they certainly bear some of that responsibility, because if they were reading and studying the word of God for themselves, they would recognize false teaching when they hear it. But the one who has been called to a position of authority, who is leading those folks astray, he's going to be judged a lot more harshly, because he has been given the responsibility to care for the flock. We're told in Luke chapter 12, from everyone who has been given much, much will be required. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. That means the more opportunity that you have to give out the word of God, the greater your responsibility to God becomes. Now, we're all called to witness. We're all called to help share the gospel. But before you take it upon yourself to teach someone what the Bible says, you better make sure that you have put in your study time and asked God to give you clarity over what you're about to teach. Now, James moves on to verse 2 here, and he says, we all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, then he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body under control. Now, James starts out here by stating the obvious. We all stumble in many ways. And you know that's true. We all fall short. We all make mistakes. And in a moment of weakness, we all fail to live up to God's expectations for our lives. You know, although we have been saved from the penalty of sin, friend, we still have a sin nature. And sometimes we allow that sin nature to win out. James says, if anyone is without fault in what he says, he is a perfect man and able to keep his body in check. The word perfect here actually means mature or complete. And what James is telling us here is that if a person is a mature Christian and they are able to control what they say, they're also going to be able to control the rest of their body and the rest of their lives. You know, having a tongue that allows us to communicate in an intelligent manner is part of what separates us from the animal world. See, man can put thought into his words. He can express himself. He can be understood. He can communicate on the highest level. Not only is this true, but our speech also identifies us. It gives us away. It tells people who we are. We're recognized by our speech, by the way we talk. You know, I've had a fairly deep voice ever since I was a little boy. And we're coming up on Halloween, and I was thinking about that as I was preparing this message. My mother is here today. She's down from Peoria, and that's a blessing for me to have my mom here in the church service with us. I remember being 4 or 5 years old. I had on my costume. I had on my mask. You couldn't see me. But yet, in my old neighborhood up in Peoria, almost every house I knocked on the door, the people would answer the door, and I'd say, trick or treat. And they'd smile and say, hi, John. You know, man, I got mad. I'd go back out to the sidewalk and go, hey, Mom, how do all these people know who I am? And she'd just smile and say, I don't know, honey. Let's go. Our speech identifies us. It tells people who we are. You know, that same thing happened to the Apostle Peter. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, do you remember what the gospel accounts say? He and the Apostle John followed Jesus and the crowd at a distance. They came into the courtyard of the high priest. The Apostle Peter was warming himself around the fire, and everybody was kind of talking. And they said, "You're one of his followers." Peter said, "No, man, I don't even know this guy." He denied three times that he knew who the Lord was. But they said, do you remember? "Your speech betrays you. We can tell you're a Galilean. Man, we know you're his follower." They could tell by the way Peter talked, where he was from, and they could tell by the way he talked that he was a follower of Jesus. You see, our speech identifies us. It tells people what part of the country we're from. It tells people whether we're intelligent or ignorant, whether we're cultured or crude, whether we're a believer or a blasphemer. People can tell from our speech whether we're a Christian or a non-Christian. You know, if each one of us had a tape-recorded message of everything that we have said over the past 30 days, I bet there aren't many of us who would want that message played in this church. Now, in verses 3 and 4, James is going to give us a couple illustrations to show us that even though the tongue is very small, it has the power to direct the course of our bodies and our lives. He writes, "When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go." And if you know anything about ships or horses, you know this is true. We put that little metal bit in the horse's mouth, and that bit, even though it's tiny, it's able to keep a high-spirited horse under control, take you whichever direction you want to go, if you're an experienced rider. The same is true for ships. They can be in the middle of a big storm, but that little bitty rudder steers that ship wherever the captain wants to take it. James is about to tell us here that in the same way, although the tongue is a very tiny part of the body, it has the power to change the course of our lives. Many men have been ruined by what their tongues have spoken. Many women have had their reputations destroyed because of a gossiping tongue. James says that the tongue is a lot more dangerous than a runaway horse or a ship on a stormy sea. In verses 5 and 6, he says, "Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell." Those are some strong statements coming from Brother James. I find it interesting here that James compares the tongue to a fire. You know, I don't know if any of you have ever seen firsthand the results of a forest fire. But many years ago, my little brother and I, we rode our motorcycles out to Yellowstone National Park in northwest Wyoming. And about a year before we went out there, they had a terrible fire that burned thousands and thousands of acres of that park. We rode through literally miles of that park and saw nothing but the black, charred remains of what used to be a green, lush forest. That fire destroyed everything in its path. Now, we know fire can be a good thing. It can be a benefit if it's kept under control. We can cook our meals on it. John Peterson and I, we heat our homes with it. But when fire gets out of control, it can be devastating. Now, let's go back to the Apostle Peter for a moment. But you know what? Before we do that, let me make one statement. I just said that fire can be a good thing if it's kept under control. But you know, when it gets out of control, it's like when the tongue gets out of control. When the tongue gets out of control, it can do more damage than that big fire that went through Yellowstone. Eventually, that forest will grow back. The tongue can do damage sometimes that can never be corrected. Now, we tend to judge the old Apostle Peter pretty harsh. You know, when we read about him, we say, oh, man, Peter, he denied 3 times that he even knew the Lord. I would never do that. With his tongue, he denied that he knew the Lord. But, you know, just a few days after the Lord Jesus ascended up into heaven on the day of Pentecost, that same tongue that once denied knowing the Lord preached a mighty sermon about the resurrected Christ that caused 3,000 people to put their faith and trust in the Lord. See, the human tongue can either be a curse or a cure, depending on how it's used. I want to share a verse with you from our scripture reading, Proverbs 12:18. It says, reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. That's a beautiful verse. There's another one just like it in Proverbs 15:4 that says, the tongue that brings healing is a tree of life, but a deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. We need to realize that our words have a lot more power than we tend to give them credit for. In verses 7 and 8, James is about to use another illustration here of the tongue that's not very flattering at all. He says, all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. I heard a story about a man named Clyde Beatty. Some of you older folks here may be familiar with him. He was a famous animal trainer who used to work for the Ringling Brothers Circus many, many years ago. Now, one day between shows, some people were touring the circus fairgrounds, and they saw Mr. Beatty in a cage. He had 3 or 4 little baby lion cubs in there, and he was rolling them around and flipping them over, and they were kind of pawing at him and biting at him a little bit. They were having a real good time. And these people said, Mr. Beatty, what are you doing in there playing with them little baby lions? He said, I would never go into a cage with a lion that I had not brought up since the time of its birth. You can't train an old lion. So I get them when they're babies. We become friends. When they get big and they look fierce, that's when they go into the show. Now to the audience, oh man, it looks scary and dangerous. But I don't have any fear at all because I know them and they know me. James says here, friend, you might be able to tame a lion, but nobody can tame the human tongue. No man can. It is only the tongue that resides inside the redeemed body of a born-again believer. The tongue that has been tamed by God that can be used to glorify him and work for his purposes. Paul says in Romans 10:9 that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. That means for the Christian, the mouth and the heart should be working together. See, for the born-again believer, our tongues and our hearts, they should be singing a heavenly duet. Jesus told us, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Someone else has put it like this. This is a little more to the point, I think. What is in the well of the heart will come out through the bucket of the mouth. You see, if something's in your heart, sooner or later, it will come out of your mouth. If God has truly touched your heart, there should be some evidence of that in the way you speak. In verses 9 and 10, James goes on to say, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we also curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come both praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Our tongues can be used to praise God or curse our brothers. James says that's not the way a Christian is supposed to behave. And the Apostle John agrees with him. In 1 John chapter 4, the Apostle John says this, if a man says that he loves God and yet hates his brother, that man's a liar. When a man can sing like an angel on Sunday morning and then talk like a demon the rest of the week, you can put any kind of label on him you want, but the Bible says the man's a hypocrite and a liar. There was a fellow who worked as a bank teller down in Nashville, Tennessee. He was also a soloist in his church choir. Now, the vice president of that bank, he happened to go to the same church as this bank teller who was a great singer. One Sunday, the vice president was coming out of church. He heard some women talking, and one of the women said, "That man that sings those solos in our church, he's one of the most wonderful men in the world. He sings just like an angel." Vice president, he didn't make a comment at the time, but he knew better. You know, a few weeks later, that dear Christian lady from church, she was in that bank doing a little business. She was talking to the vice president when all of a sudden she heard somebody start shouting the most vile language you can imagine. This same bank teller who sang in church, he was trying to balance out his receipts at the end of the day. And when he tried to balance, the numbers didn't add up. So this guy cut loose with a streak of cussing that made everybody in the bank blush. Well, this lady from church said, "Who in the world is that?" The vice president said, "That's your soloist who sings like an angel on Sunday morning, ma'am." You can use your tongue to bless God or to blaspheme him. It's up to you. But I want to tell you again, the Lord Jesus says that whatever is in your heart will eventually come out of your mouth. And for many Christians, that's a truth that we would rather not face up to. James says, out of the same mouth come both blessing and cursing, but this should not be true of Christians. Last two verses, in verses 11 and 12, James is about to give us an illustration from nature that we'd be wise to follow. James asks a question: can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives? Or a grapevine bear figs? Now the answer here is obviously no. And then James closes his case by saying, neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Now perhaps you're saying, okay, Pastor, what's that mean? Here's what it means. A man can be two-faced. He can be double-minded. He can speak with a forked tongue. He can say both good things and bad. He can bless and he can curse. Nothing else in nature can do that. No fountain down here on earth can produce both fresh water that's clean and good to drink and bitter water that's not fit to drink. You're not going to see oranges growing on an apple tree. I got a peach tree in my backyard. Thorns don't grow on that, only peaches. Man is the only creature that can do two different things. We can bless or we can curse. Nothing else in nature is that way. You know, we hear a lot about freedom of speech in our country today. But usually when somebody's arguing for free speech, it's because they want to protect their right to say something vulgar. Very seldom do you see somebody arguing for free speech because they want to say something that encourages people or builds them up. You know, our news media, they use free speech to promote the liberal doctrine of some of the most godless anti-Christian people in America today. Others argue for free speech so they continue to poison the minds of our children with satanic material that no one should have to see and hear. I'm thankful for all the freedoms that we have in America. And God bless those who continue to fight even today to protect those freedoms. But I gotta tell you, sometimes I wish we had a little less freedom over what we could say, and a little more freedom over what we have to see and hear. James told us, back in chapter 1, that if anyone considers himself to be religious, and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. This statement should never be true for the Christian, because real Christianity is much more than just a religion. It's a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you have a personal relationship with Jesus, there should be evidence of that, friend, in the way you speak to others and in the way you speak about others. As we close today, I want to challenge you. Examine your heart. Make sure that you're speaking only those things that are said in truth and in love, that encourage one another, that build one another up. Say only those things that show evidence of your faith in Christ. If this is a problem area in your life, take it to the Lord in prayer. Ask him to help you grow into the complete and mature Christian that he wants you to be. For we can be confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. May the grace and peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Let's pray.